This is actually the second week we've been in this particular portion of God's Word. And so find your Bible or your iPad or whatever you use for Scripture and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the message today is what happens when you die. And really we're talking specifically about what happens to Christians when Christians die. And we spent quite a time in Matthew chapter 25 talking about the sheep and the goats. In the latter part of that verse, we ended that whole series by talking about the eternal destiny of the goats. And we talked about hell. And we talked then, if that's an eternal destiny, the eternal destiny of the saved or the sheep is heaven. Both of them are eternal. And that led me to this series on what happens to those believers. We might say, what happens to the sheep? And that's where we are today. So what happens when you die? Lord, I pray that this scripture today would speak to our minds and hearts and comfort us, just as you used Paul as he penned these words, and that you would comfort us. Because all of us have at some point suffered the affliction, the knowledge of death and its temporary separation that we experience. So I pray today for our confidence and hope in you. In your name we pray it. Amen. What happens when you die? These are some markers on tombstones. Here's one from a tombstone, I believe it's near Tucson, Arizona. It's back in the 1900s. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more. here's one from Skinny Alice, New York. Underneath this pile of stones lies all that's left of Sally Jones. Her name was Briggs. It was not Jones, but Jones was used to rhyme with stones. Okay. One, actually, Springfield, Ohio. Here lies Jane Smith, wife of Thomas Smith, marble cutter. This monument was erected by her husband as a tribute to her memory and a specimen of his work. Monuments of the same style, $350. perhaps most true to life, and sadness is this one in Lincoln, Maine. Sacred to the memory of Jared Bates, who died August the 6th, 1800. His widow, ages 24, lives at 7 Elm Street, has every qualification of a good wife, and yearns to be comforted. Well, I don't know that we'd like any of those particular tombstones, but that last one, you know, all of us, at a time of death, yearn to be comforted. If you've not faced death and its reality at some point in your life, and at least the possibility or this you have seen it in someone else, and if you've not grieved for someone close to you, son or daughter, that's tough to even think about, or a mother or father or cousin, uncle, somebody close to you, you've maybe grieved through the grief of someone else. And I know I've shared this with you before. I really hurt just as much when my first wife, Katra, died. I hurt as much for Mary Elizabeth and Dave and watching them hurt as I did for my own hurt. That really was the hardest part. Hardest thing I ever did was go to those two kids and say, your mama's not coming home from the hospital. All of us, at some degree, at some point, know what it's like to encounter the reality of death. And Paul writes these words to comfort us. And the scriptures comfort us. I think ignorance of the truth breeds fear. And we fear. And when we are afraid, we lose hope. And when we lose hope, we're lost. 1 John 4:8, talking of the second coming, says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love casts out fear. So Paul is dealing with the ignorance, and if you're listening to the scripture, there, as Deborah read it, then you got it. He's writing to these people because they're uninformed. He says they're ignorant. There's this rumor going around that the rapture, the Lord has already come, and they missed it. And these, you know, baby Christians here, and Paul is teaching them. And then the question was, well, if that's true, and what happens to those who die before the Lord comes again? What happens to them, and will we be reunited, and what will it be like? I mean, will we just be floating around somewhere, you know, as Forrest Gump said, floating around somewhere, lifelike, but not no bodies? What is it going to be like? And your questions are what they had, and so here they are, and they're asking these questions. What happens upon the Lord's coming? What happens? Really, the question is, the central question here is, what happens to believers who die before the Lord returns? That's the question. And what I want you to know, the same truth here from last week, is what, for the believer, Christianity, in contrast to every other religion, you know, or belief that you come back as a sheep or a goat or an ant, or that you just get absorbed by the universe, or you come back as somebody else. The Christianity posits something radically different, and it is this, that you die, but you get something much better after, quote, your death. What you had before death, you'll have after death, only better, so much better. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to heaven. But that's not your permanent home. I know that shocks you. But that's not the permanent home. You see, Christ is going to return, and we'll receive spiritual bodies, and then we will inhabit a restored universe that is our permanent home. That's the promise of God. And it's based on the death and the resurrection, the real resurrection of our Lord, who is truly alive today, and today is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and one day he will return. So last week we talked about the truth. Today we're going to talk about the comfort. Next week we're going to talk about the challenge. But the truth upon which this rapture that we talked about is based, is the death and resurrection of our Lord. In order to believe that there can be a rapture, you've got to believe and understand that if the Lord is going to snatch away believers, that we have to be redeemed. And that happened on the cross. And if you'll notice, Paul said, since we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him. And he has this revelation of this truth. And so that means nothing if we don't believe in the death and resurrection of our Lord. But that means more than just that Christ died one day as a martyr. That's the whole atonement story, that all of us had sin. And as we sang this morning, on the cross, Christ took our sins, and all of our sins were washed away. And as I said last week, not in part, but in whole. All of our sins are cleansed. You're cleansed from all of your sin, so that when the trumpet calls and Christ calls us, we can be received because of the blood atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the basis of the truth. So this revelation that Paul has, the rapture, and that the Lord, I mean, it's referred to in other places in Scripture, but not delineated. And Paul is not doing that here. He's really providing a word of comfort. But he's saying that it's not built on some theological whimsy or philosophical speculation, but it's built on the perfect, based on the perfect satisfaction of our Lord God, who transform death into life for us. So Christ took the sting out of death. Christ took the sting out of death. And I, you know, use the illustration, maybe you heard it at a funeral, where a man's walking in the woods with his son, and there's a bee that's around this little boy, and the boy's panicking. And the father says, son, don't worry. Don't worry. The bee already stung me. I have its stinger. It can't harm you. That's death for us. Christ took the stinger out of death, so death can really not harm us. So we need not fear it. But what's the comfort in that? Okay, what's the comfort? And that's where we are this morning with this. What is the comfort? And so if you'll go to verse 13, here's the comfort. You're comforted, first of all, by the fact that when you die, you are comforted by the fact when you die, you're going to be present with the Lord. When you die, you will be immediately the believer, the Christian, you'll be present with the Lord. And I'm going to just go through this. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. So let's just stop right there. Asleep. Why does he use the word asleep? Why doesn't he just use the word dead? If we believe that the scripture is inspired, it's the word of God, then we've got to pay attention to the words. And why does he use the word asleep rather than dead? The Greek word is koimato, which means to cause to sleep. It's interesting that we get our word cemetery from that. So for the early believers, it wasn't just a graveyard. It was a sort of a dormitory for those who were asleep. Interesting, isn't it? It has a very optimistic view of the graveyard. This word is only used for believers who die. You'll never find in Scripture, and speaking of a non-believer, they went to sleep in what appears to be death. It's only used of believers. Never say of a non-believer they fell asleep. But it's used of believers. So what's the deal here? Well, in Mark 5, you remember the story of Jesus. You remember Jairus' daughter, and he sends for Jesus, and Jesus comes, and Jesus arrives, and the little girl, they said, is dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not dead, but asleep. You remember that story? And everybody laughs at Jesus because the girl is dead. But Jesus walks in, and he brings her to life. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. See, death for the believer is nothing more than sleep. When your loved ones die, it's like they fell asleep. I mean, if somebody came to our house and they said, where's Lori? I said, well, she's asleep. I wouldn't be panicking because I know, you know, she's going to wake up. And you have this, your loved ones there. They're going to wake up. And you're going to break bread together when you wake up probably, you know, and along with maybe some bacon and eggs. So you have this confidence they're going to wake up. And this is what Paul is saying happens to the believer. Now listen carefully. I'm referring, or the scriptures refer, to sleep only to your body. Only your body sleeps. It always, this word always refers to your body. The only part of us that goes into a state of unconsciousness at death is the body. John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you know the story of Lazarus. And if Jesus had just arrived earlier, and Jesus says in verse 11, our friend, now look carefully, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm on my way to what? Wake him up. Okay, so Lazarus is asleep, and Jesus says, I'm going to come wake him up. The disciple says, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. No, he wasn't speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Okay? And then when they get there, they say he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus brings him back to life. So his body was at rest. His body to Jesus was asleep. Jesus sees that as temporary. He calls it sleep. Sleep's something you wake up for. So Jesus saw the death as Lazarus as a temporary rest or sleep of his body. Now look at Acts chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You know, I'm sorry if you have trouble finding these, but I think I put these up there for our tech team. They're so good. And you remember the story of Stephen, and Stephen is martyred. And in verse 60, to just give us a fuller understanding of this, then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Stephen did, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And look at this. And saying this, it says, he fell asleep. Doesn't say he died. Again, it says he fell asleep. His death, clinically, he was dead. I mean, if the doctors had come in, they would say he's clinically dead. But his spirit wasn't dead. His spirit wasn't even unconscious. If you don't believe me, look at verse 59. They threw him out of the city, verse 59. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now that's the main thing I want you to understand. His body would awaken. He was still spiritually conscious. So that term sleep only refers to the body, not to the soul. There's not a thing called soul sleep. You may have heard that before. There's consciousness. That's what makes hell so terrible. It's consciousness. A conscious awareness of the absence of God forever. That is what makes heaven so wonderful. It's a conscious awareness of the presence of God forever. That's why there's no need for a purgatory, no need for a soul sleep. You're, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be at home or present with the Lord. Well, does that not mean we don't grieve? Of course we grieve. Of course we hurt. Of course there's pain. Paul said in Romans 12:15, to weep with those who weep. Yes, we go through grief. Yes, it hurts when our loved one dies. And that's why Paul says, back to verse 13, so you don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. What's our hope? That we will live again. And we're going to get to the resurrection. But there were pagan religions that believed in an afterlife. There are people today that believe in some sort of afterlife. But Christianity has this idea of a resurrection based on a reality, Jesus Christ. And so some people may sort of have some kind of hope, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe I have it tomorrow, maybe I don't. A non-believing and religious world can still believe in some kind of afterlife, but we have an empty tomb. We have a risen Lord. And so his resurrection is proof of that promise. In fact, you can be comforted by the reality of the resurrection. That's another thing. You're comforted not just that you're going to be present with the Lord, but you're going to be resurrected. That's our hope. 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians real quickly. And look at chapter 15. And look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Look at this. The first fruits of those who have, and there's that word again, fallen asleep. Look down to verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The first fruits, that's referred to the first taste of the harvest. The farmer could anticipate what the harvest was going to be like by sampling the first crop. We can anticipate our own resurrection by looking to the resurrection and trusting in the empty tomb of Christ. So it's based on the resurrection. So what's going to happen when you die? You'll immediately enjoy conscious fellowship with the Father, and as we'll get to in a moment, those who have gone before. Paul said, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So we have the assurance of knowing that we're going to be immediately present with the Lord. We have the assurance of knowing that we will be resurrected, that presence with the Lord is based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I. Howard Marshall, the New Testament scholar at Aberdeen, Scotland, wrote, God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus in the same way he treated Jesus himself, namely by resurrecting them. So you're going to be resurrected. When you die, your spirit goes to be with the Father and with the Son. Your body in the grave, God is going to take that body at some point out of the grave in the same way that he raised Jesus. And it'll be gathered up. Lori carries a little necklace, and it has her father's cremated, and it has some of his ashes, and she wears a little necklace and as a reminder. This summer, a couple months ago, we stood at the cemetery there in Altus, and I looked at my daddy's grave. I looked at my brother Dougie's grave, and there's one for my mom to come. One day, God's gonna collect us. He's going to collect us all together, see? And I guess that little brace, the necklace will just, I don't know, explode open or something. But I know just like he shook the tomb, he's going to shake the soil. He's going to bring all this back together. And we're going to be resurrected. Now, we're already with the Lord. We're already with the Lord. But those bodies are going to be collected, all right? The same God who resurrected Jesus is going to resurrect you. Another thing, you're going to be comforted by the fact that you're going to be reunited with your body. You're going to be reunited with your body. That may not sound like such a good thing to you. Maybe you're hoping for more than that. Well, you will. It's going to, just stay with me. It's going to be better than the body that you got now. Thank you, Lord. Go to verse 17, and then we'll come back. Look at verse 17, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Then now the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the archangel's voice, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. But just let's get this. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. That word shall be caught up is the Greek word harpazo, which means to be snatched up. It means to seize by force. It means a sudden swooping down of some irresistible force. In fact, the Latin to the Greek, from the Greek to the Latin rather, connected to our word, which means rape, to give you an idea of the forcefulness of this word. There's a snatching away. And so Paul says, go back to verse 15, for we say this to you by revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will have no advantage. I like the way the New Living translates that. It was up there this morning. We who are still living will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Now, you see how different that is the way we comfort each other? Paul's comforting them by saying, be comforted by this, that we who are living are not going to be resurrected before those who have already died. We say the comfort is that they've gone to heaven. And that's true. That's a comfort. But that's not what Paul says here. Look carefully at what he says. Why should we be comforted? He said, don't grieve those who have no hope. Because we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those or take precedence over those who have died. So Paul is saying we will not precede those because they're going to be raised first. If you die before the Lord comes, when the Lord returns, you're going to be raised first. So Paul is thinking not mainly of heaven out yonder somewhere, but he's thinking of what's going to happen right here when there's this reunion, and those who have died first are going to be raised first, so that they're not just floating around in some ethereal body or spirit, not even a body. They're just nothing. He said, no, they're going to be raised first. They won't stay in the grave while we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first and be with the Lord like he is, something like he is. And so that indicates that there's going to be a form. We're going to have a body. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He simply means that our natural state can't inherit this. It's temporary. So he's talking about we're going to be reunited with a body, and our body will be greater than it was before. It'll be different. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trump will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. And so he's saying that we're going to receive a body. It's going to be similar, but not the same as what we have now. It's not a new creation. It just doesn't. There's continuity. In fact, I'm moving through this quickly, but if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. And look at verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only the seed, perhaps a wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants. Look at that. And to each the seeds its own body. Now all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals. It goes through this. So you see, there, verse 41, there is a splendor in the sun, another for the moon. Drop down to verse 42. What is sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. So there's continuity to this, but there's change. There's change. So that Christ is our example. When Christ was resurrected, at first the disciples didn't recognize him. But he could move through a wall. He did some of the things that they were accustomed to, natural human things. But some were different. That's our model. That's what we look to. Why all this business about the body anyway? Who cares, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. God didn't create the physical universe just happenstance. But in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Lord is going to restore the universe because it glorifies him. The Lord is going to restore your body because he died not just for your soul, but for your whole being, including your body. When Christ died, he forgave your sin, not in part, but in whole. Therefore, we're to honor the Lord, not just in our spirit, but in our bodies as well. And one day, he will give us a restored body from which on that restored universe, we will continually glorify God. And one of the things we're going to be comforted also by being reunited with other believers, with all the believers that had gone before us. Back to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be caught up in the air with them in the clouds to meet him in the air. We're going to be reunited with other believers and with the Lord forever and ever. And we could go through all of that. Just know this. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. They saw the clouds and the air as the domain of demons. And it's like God was saying, no, I'm going to take Satan on his own turf, or what appears to be his own turf, and show everybody and remind everybody that I'm beating him at his own home field. And we're coming home, and I'm going to bring you back, and those are going to come back with the Lord. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be with our loved ones. We're going to be together with our Lord, never to be separated, always to be with him forever and ever and ever. Do we hurt when someone dies? Of course. Is there a pain in our heart? Is there an ache? Yes, yes, yes. But we're comforted because we have hope. A young lady had cancer and she was dying. and it just grieved her father. And he was just so overwhelmed with grief. And she looked at her daddy and she said, "Daddy, if I didn't have cancer, and there was a man that came to me and asked for my hand in marriage, and you loved him so greatly, and his station or status in life was so much higher than ours, and he was going to take me away for a temporary period of time, maybe a long time, but a temporary period of time, but you knew I was going to be so much better off, wouldn't you be happy for me?" And the daddy said, "Yes." And she said, "Just think how much better this is going to be. Heaven is calling me, and one day we're going to be reunited. And Daddy, what a glad reunion that will be." Glory, hallelujah. Our Lord reigns. He lives today seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will come with a shout and a trump. We'll be raised to him to be reunited with those whom we miss today, and we'll live forever and ever and ever in his glory. God be praised. Lord God, thank you for the comfort we have in your word. Thank you for the power that comes from your word. Thank you for the glory that we receive when we stay under your word. Comfort our hearts. I know there are people in this room right now that still grieve. I know there are people in this room that are afraid of death. Lord, give them courage and confidence. Give me courage and confidence, each one of us. I pray that you would come alongside us in the power of the Holy Spirit and comfort us. And as you comfort us, Lord, let us look to you, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.